at chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, just a few verses that are really powerful in our lives for today. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord and ask him to have his hand upon this message and upon our lives. Father, you are the one who is mighty to save. Lord, there are some of us that approach this room today filled with baggage that we'd love to just leave at the door and come in, but Lord, we bring it with us. We bring our weekends with us, bring our challenges with us, our family concerns, relationships, finances, health. We bring political concerns with us, all kinds of things that we bring. Lord, we want to ask that you would move the mountains that seem impossible to move, as we just sang today. That, Lord, during this time, not that we would bury our heads in the sand and try to forget about our problems, but you would speak to our condition, speak to the things that are going on in our lives today through your word. And Lord, change us, even if you don't change our circumstances, maybe you will, but change us because we are encountering your word fresh and anew today. So Lord, meet us wherever we are here this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this. I call you guys out enough. You don't have to raise your hand on this. But how many of you live by the motto, just do it later? Some of you, yeah. You know, after all, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? We sometimes say, some of us think that our spiritual gift that God has given us is the gift of procrastination. This describes some of us. You know, in doing so, of course, thinking that, you know, there's a tomorrow that's going to come, so we put things off till tomorrow. We, if we're honest, really, with ourselves, we actually don't know if there will be a tomorrow for us, right? We kind of assume that it'll happen, but there's no guarantee that you or I will see a tomorrow. No days are guaranteed. You know, when you're young, you really feel like you have an infinite number of tomorrows, don't you? That there's just, you can do whatever you want. You can waste plenty of days because, you know, after all, you've got so many tomorrows stacked up. Of course, as you get older, you feel those tomorrows kind of shrinking. It reminds me of one time what a little boy once said to his grandpa. He said, "Grandpa, were you on the ark?" And Grandpa said, "No, I was not on the ark." And the little boy, still trying to figure it out, couldn't quite understand. He said, "Well, then how come you didn't drown?" You get it? Yeah, I remember looking at my parents when my parents were my age and thinking, wow, they're so old. Time when you're little seems like it goes on forever and ever. But we know the reality of what Scripture says in our lives, that life is incredibly short, isn't it? The Bible says it's like a dew on the grass. You know it's there in the morning, but as soon as that sun comes up and starts shining out, it is gone. Our lives are like a mist, a vapor, it says. Sometimes when I come to the office or walk around, maybe sometimes people think I'm like blurry-eyed and a little tired from dealing with kids and all that kind of stuff. I'll sometimes see somebody a little older, maybe their kids are already out of the house, and they'll come up to me and say, "Don't worry, I know that it seems hard now. The days are long, but the years are short with your kids. And they will be gone like this." Some of you know that. We are seeing that happen now with one kid in sixth grade, and how fast time flies. It's just a reality. You'll hear me say all the time, life is short, but eternity is long. And so the question that we want to wrestle with today from this text is, how would you live your life if you had no more tomorrows? How would you live your life? Now, some of you are already thinking of your bucket list, aren't you? Well, I would want to go here and go here. Before you make a bucket list and a sheet of paper, the Bible actually says, if you're a Christian, here is God's will for how you spend your tomorrows, how you spend your today. As if there's no tomorrow. And that's what we want to look at today in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Listen to Peter's words. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind in your prayer. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's manifold grace. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, starting right up top in verse 7, we encounter a bit of a problem, do we not? And the problem with this statement, at least in the way we read it, is it says that the end of all things is near. This was written 2,000 years ago. We're still here. So you say, what in the world are you talking about, Peter? What do you mean near? Did he get it wrong? In fact, we often find this is true of many of the apostles, many of the writers of Scripture use this kind of language that, you know, he's coming soon. Be alert, be ready. It's time is short, it keeps saying. In fact, the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus' last words are, "Yes, I am coming soon." You say, well, Jesus, how soon is soon? It's been 2,000 years. What helped me a little bit with this idea was actually reading in Chronicles of Narnia in C.S. Lewis's book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. In fact, that's my favorite of them. But in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy, the little Lucy, is speaking to Aslan. And Aslan is the lion. He's the Christ figure in the story. And toward the end, Lucy is downcast, and Aslan says to Lucy, Lucy, don't be sad. I will again see you soon. And Lucy says, "Please, Aslan, when is soon?" And Aslan said, "To me, all times are soon." That's how it is with God. Because with God, he stands outside of time. See, time is relative. Physicists and stuff have like realized this more and more now. The Bible said this a long time ago. God stands outside of time. For him, 1,000 years is like a day. He stands outside of time. The Bible also speaks of what we call the imminent return of Christ. The imminent return of Christ, meaning that Christ could come back. He came the first time to pay for sin. He will come the second time to restore all things. And when he comes back, he will usher in the end. And the Bible says that that return is imminent, meaning he could come at any time. There's no more things in history that have to happen in order for him to come. In fact, it could be in the middle of this sermon. We could not even finish that, and he could come again. This is the idea of the imminent return of Christ that Peter and many of the apostles are talking about. And this is what I believe Peter is talking about when he says, the end is near. It's living with this mentality that at any moment, this could be your last day. You don't know how many days you have left, and we don't know when he's going to return. So live like it. And it's precisely because of this that the first century church was able to turn the world upside down. Not because they sat on their hands and said, "Hey, you know, it's the he could come back anytime. So you know what? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. You know, let's just sort of sit around and sing Kumbaya together." You know, no, they got busy being a light, busy sharing the message of the gospel, and changed the world because of it. And it's this kind of attitude that Peter's speaking to us today. No matter how long it is until Christ comes, adopting this urgency. So how do we live like this? Well, Peter points us to three ways to live as dual citizens like there's no tomorrow. And I want to share those with you. We're going to talk most about the last one, but here are the three of them that he shares. We should be praying urgently. We should love intensely. And then he's going to call us to serve faithfully. These are the three ways that we live in light of this reality. Let's talk about the first one. We pray urgently. Listen to what he says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind in prayer. Peter's saying, as your tomorrows become fewer and fewer, your prayers should actually become more and more rigorous, more and more urgent. You know, most students hit me on this. You guys probably just got done midterms, right? Or going into midterms. How many of you students just got done midterms? Like, okay, a few of you. Some of you still have them coming. Okay. My son actually just had his first midterms. He's a sixth grader now in middle school. And so, you know, we got introduced to midterms again. And I had PTSD going through studying with him, reminded of midterms and how much you got to cram into your brain in such a short period of time and then just put out in a test. I hate those things. Okay, all right, they're over. But as we were studying, the sense of urgency grew more and more as the day of the midterms came, right? This is how it works. Urgency ought to increase productivity, shouldn't it? As it comes, you get more and more intense in your study. It increases productivity. This is the mindset of prayer. That as you run out of tomorrows, that your prayer life should actually become more urgent, not less. Now that's counterintuitive for some of us, isn't it? Because we think, well, hey, as I'm sort of running out of time, my prayer life should become, you know, less. Yeah, because I don't have that many days left. The opposite is true. Because a sense of urgency in our lives shows that we cannot control our tomorrows. See, that's the reason I think a lot of times prayer is so absent in our lives. This is the reason why we don't pray with urgency. For one, we think we have endless tomorrows. And we are guaranteed tomorrow, and we're not. But secondly, we think we can somehow control tomorrow. You know, if we just do the right things, and we wake up at the right time, we just make sure our life gets off in the right start, we can control our tomorrow. Especially Americans. See, there's a direct correlation between the urgency of our prayer and our sense of who is in control of our lives. Do we believe that God is in control? If so, we should be urgent in our prayers. It means that we should be praying for the sick and the lost and those that don't know the Lord as if the time is running out. We should be praying that we'd be able to hold on to faith in the midst of the trials in our life. Pray with urgency. Pray like there's no tomorrow. That's the first exhortation according to Peter. Secondly, how do we live in light of the fact that there may not be a tomorrow? We should love intensely. We should love intensely. I love how Peter says, above all. In other words, if there's only one thing that you're listening to, guys, love intensely. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This word, intensely or deeply, means the word strenuous or intense. It was used of a horse in full gallop that is stretched out before it takes that next gallop. It's like sweating and foaming from full gallop. This is the idea. It's a stretching kind of term. This is the imagery of loving deeply. It is not a casual love. It's not an easy kind of love. It's a stretching love. It's a love that gets uncomfortable. This is the kind of love we're called to. And he gives two word pictures to describe this kind of intense love. The first one he talks about is love covering a multitude of sins. And this is a direct quote from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where it says that hate stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, what does it mean to cover sins? Well, it doesn't mean to cover up sin. Okay, that's different. We aren't called to just sort of, you know, turn a blind eye or try to hide it or deny it. No, no, no. It is love covering up sin is not covering up for an abuser, for example. It's not, doesn't mean that we cover for a friend who's having an affair. It doesn't mean that we, you know, cover up somebody who's cheating off our test, right? This isn't the kind of covering up the Bible's talking about. What does it mean then that love covers sin? Let me help explain it with an illustration. Do you ever wonder what that red stuff that shoots out the back of a plane in the California wildfires is? You ever wonder what that stuff is? It's called slurry, not slurpee. It does look like a slurpee, doesn't it? That'd be amazing. It would be delicious. But it's not. It's called slurry. And what slurry is a mixture of water and phosphorus and nitrogen and a few other fertilizers. And the reason that they've created this slurry is so that when this stuff comes down over a forest fire, not only does it help extinguish the fire, but it actually protects the water molecules from being evaporating so quick from the intense heat. So it protects those molecules. When it falls on vegetation and trees, it also develops a coating over them so they're more fire resistant, so it won't burn up. Not only that, but the fertilizer is in this so that when it hits the ground and all the ash that's on the ground, it would start to fertilize the soil so that new vegetation can grow. Pretty cool idea. So now you know next time you see it. I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, in so many ways, love covering a multitude of sins is kind of like spiritual slurry. It's this idea, it's the opposite of pouring gasoline on a fire. It's the opposite of pouring gasoline on gossip when it comes out. It's the opposite of, you know, hitting back when somebody offends you or says something bad about you or slanders you. It's the opposite of trying to, you know, make people pay and seek revenge. See, love covers in the sense that it confronts the sin when it sees it. Not by paying them back, but by showing love. Confronting them and turning them back to Christ so that they would not continue in their sin and keep pouring gasoline on it. When somebody comes to you with juicy morsels of gossip or slander about other people, do we pour gasoline on it and be like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Well, I've got more information to share, and I can't wait to share it with other people. That's not spiritual slurry. That's not covering up sin. Covering up sin is saying, hey, before you continue saying that stuff, I don't really feel comfortable getting that. Have you talked to that person that you're concerned about? I don't want to spread more gossip. Hey, why don't we pray for that person and ask the Lord would work in their life? Let's assume the best. This is the act of love covering sin. It's stretching ourselves to do what is uncomfortable, not do what's easy. Are we pouring gasoline? Are we like the slurry on sin? This is what it means to cover a multitude of sins. The second imagery he gives to show the stretching, the strenuousness, the intensity of love is he gives the idea of hospitality, the picture of hospitality. This Greek word literally means love the stranger. And this was really essential in the early church, in first century church, because there were no, you know, Holiday Inns. There was no Marriotts, okay? When people came through town, they were relying on the hospitality, the kindness of people to take them into their home and give them a meal and a bath and, you know, maybe clean clothes and help them during a difficult time in life or in their travels. This was a regular part of the culture. And what Peter is saying is this should mark us as a people to exercise this kind of love of the stranger who's coming through town, particularly for evangelism opportunities to show love of Christ. Now, there are many cultures in the world, especially in the Middle East, that do this far better than we do. Far better than we do. Particularly Albania, for example. I was reading that Albania has a motto that says this, an Albanian home belongs to God and his guests. I love that. We have so much to learn from other cultures. You know, as Americans, I think many of us, I think I'm guilty in many ways of this, we can sometimes treat our home like it's more of a fortress of solitude, like, you know, Superman, than we can a guest house. And what it's saying is, no, we should be the people who stretch ourselves to show hospitality. And to do it, he says, without grumbling. I love this. You know what the Greek word for grumbling is? Gangousmos. That's actually the word. It's ancient Greek onomatopoeia, okay? You all know what onomatopoeia is? It's when the word sounds like what it is, right? Gangousmos. It sounds like grumbling, and that's how they invented this word in the Greek. It's having an attitude where you're kind of like, fine, I'll do it, you know? Hi, neighbors, good to see you. It's coming into church and be like, how you doing? Okay, I have to do this greeting thing. I have to say hi to people as they come. I don't want to do it, but I guess I'll do it. This is the kind of, it's obligatory, not out of our heart. And what Peter is saying is, friends, who should be the most hospitable people on the earth? I mean, think about what was our situation before we met Christ? Were we not wandering strangers who were lost? Wasn't it Christ who took us in? As it says in Hebrew, in Ephesians, that we were those who were far away, he brought near through the blood of Christ. That we are adopted as his own children in his household and loved unconditionally. I mean, if anybody should be hospitable from their heart, it should be us. This should characterize the life of a Christian. Hospitality, friends, is a call to widen your circle. To widen your circle, to be eager to invite new people into your lives. Not just be content with, oh, these are my people. I kind of have everybody I want to know in my life, and I don't want to know anybody else. No, no, no. We widen the circle. We stretch it. When you walk through these doors and you're in the lobby, you don't just kind of keep your own little circle. You look, who's around? Who can I bring in? Who can I get to know? You welcome them. This is the kind of church we want to be. We strive, we talk about being a welcoming church from the parking lot to the pew. We want to be that kind of church that widens the circle, who greets one another without being told to. In fact, there was a study that was done, Lifeway did a study, and we actually, quite to our surprise, we found out that 7 out of 10 regular attenders and 9 out of 10 guests do not like the church greeting time in the pews. I was really surprised. I didn't think that was going to be the case. That was the case. And they said for two reasons. One, there's a lot of people that, you know, they're a little bit introverted, and that's like, you're telling me I have to go and greet people, and that's not just really comfortable for me. But then also, the other thing that pointed to, which I found interesting, was that a lot of people said, well, you know, that 5 minutes or so before the service starts and after the service starts, you have plenty of time to greet me then, but you didn't greet me. You only do it when the pastor tells you to do it, right? And so you might be wondering, oh, I notice you guys don't do that greeting time anymore. It's not because we don't want to be welcoming. It's actually because of the exact opposite, according to these studies. We want to be a church who doesn't have to be told, greet because your pastor told you to, but rather, as you come into this place, to think, who are the people sitting around me in the pews that I can get to know and say hi to? And before you leave this place, to say, who haven't I met yet? I want to go and meet them. When you're standing out in the lobby to get to know new people, this is the kind of challenge of stretching ourselves, widening the circle to our guests. These are the kind of people that live like there's no tomorrow. They love intensely. Thirdly, they serve faithfully. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's manifold grace. If anyone speaks, they should do so as those who speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Here, Peter talks about the subject of spiritual gifts. And there's a handful of other passages in Scripture, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, that talk more about spiritual gifts. Here he introduces this idea. I want to hit you with five quick truths about spiritual gifts. Okay, you can write them down. They'll be up here. First, about spiritual gifts, every Christian has at least one. All of us as Christians have at least one. Secondly, everybody has different gifts. There are different gifts for different people. We don't all have the same gifts. Thirdly, there are different gifts to be used to serve other people. The gifts are not for us. They're actually to serve other people. Fourthly, some gifts are more upfront and public gifts, and some gifts are more behind-the-scenes gifts, but they're all important and essential. Fifthly, the reason that we share our gifts is for God's glory, not ours. Isn't this exactly what it says here? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ? Meaning that I have a gift of preaching or communicating the word of God? It shouldn't be, oh, Nate, wow, he's so awesome or great, or that message is awesome. Instead, it should be, isn't God awesome? Isn't Jesus awesome? Isn't his word amazing and powerful? This is the kind of result it should have, not glorifying us. So these are truths about spiritual gifts. Now, Peter shares a couple of really key things about spiritual gifts here in this passage that I want to point out. First of all, notice what the grace of God is called that's manifested in the spiritual gifts. He calls it the manifold grace of God. Manifold, that's an interesting word. When's the last time you used the term manifold? Well, if you're you work on cars, maybe, you know, you use manifold more often. But that word, manifold, actually means multicolored. Multicolored, like a garment would be colored in many different colors. And here's the point. He's saying God's grace in the church through the exercising of spiritual gifts should not be monochromatic, like all of us got the same thing. It should be more like a prism. When the light beam comes through that prism, it shines the colors of the rainbow. That in this church, that when God's light through the spiritual gifts enters into your soul and comes out onto other people, it should be red and green and purple and blue and polka dot or whatever other color, right? It should be spread like the prism of God. That the beauty of God in his manifold nature should be shown as each of us exercise our gifts in service to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture that every gift, listen, friends, every gift, every unique way that each of us has been wired is needed. This is why we have a saying around here that we strive for 100% spiritual employment in the church. Our nation may never have 100% spiritual employment. We want to have 100% spiritual employment. That everybody is involved using how God has wired them to serve one another in the church. Everyone's needed, whether you think you have a lot to give or a little bit to give. And none of you have something that's insignificant, where you might say, man, well, what am I going to do? I mean, I can't really bring much. No, that's not true. That's not what God's word says. You know, a year before I was born, Ronald Reagan, the president, was shot. Now, some of you say, wow, you are really young. And then a bunch of you say, wow, you are really old. 1981. He was shot. And when the president was shot, he was incapacitated. The most powerful man in the world was incapacitated. You know what happened? Government kept going on. Police kept doing their job. World kept going on. People kept doing what they were to do. I mean, life just sort of kept going on. 5 years later, in Philadelphia, the city garbage collectors went on strike. Some of you remember this. And the trash was so bad in Philadelphia that the mayor said if the strike would have went on for 1 week more, they would have shut down the entire city. I mean, nothing going on. In fact, there's pictures all over Google of this, like this picture outside of Vet Stadium with the garbage piled high. I mean, this was crazy. Let me ask you a question. Who's more important? The president or Philadelphia City garbage collectors? Now, the answer, of course, is both. Are important. They have a different function and they serve different roles, but both are important, especially if you live in Philadelphia. They are important, aren't they? See, every gift in the body of Christ is important, whether it's behind the scenes or it's public. People like Bob and Janet McQuail, who come in midweek every week faithfully and sharpen the pencils that are in the pews in front of you, who put in the pads of paper so you guys can write notes and pass them to your friends. No, don't do that. Who can take notes, right? They do that faithfully every week. It's important. Or people like Henry Sankin, who gets on his, you know, the hat and directs traffic outside so you guys can get out of the parking lot most weeks.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Important. Or the media team back here, like Willie, right? And all the team back here who make sure the slides are working and make sure my mic works so that you guys can hear. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Make sure my mic works so you guys can hear me. These are essential pieces. Or the people that are changing diapers right now. Thank God for people who change diapers. So that some of you parents can be here right now. These are essential in the body of Christ. Every part doing its work. That's the idea of the manifold nature of God's grace displayed in the gifts. The second thing he mentions here in the text is the faithful stewardship of God's manifold grace. This idea of stewardship is this, that the gift comes to you from God, and then it flows out to you to other people. You don't own your gift. So don't look at your gift and be like, this is my gift. No, you don't own it. You're just a steward of it. It's just passing through, okay? So your gift is to pass through you as a conduit to the people that are around you. That way God's grace is on display in other people's lives. It's faithfully stewarding God's manifold grace. Another way to think about this is that when you serve people today, you represent Christ to those people. How in the world is this world going to see Jesus? The answer is through you. The answer is through you. In World War II, in a French village, there was a bombing. And in that French village, in the middle of the square, was a statue of Jesus Christ that was very famous in that whole area, and it was shattered into pieces. After the bombing, the French village came out, and they gathered up all the pieces and collected them, and they stored them until after the war. After the war, they got all the pieces together, and they rebuilt, piece by piece, the statue of Jesus Christ in the middle of this town square. One problem. They couldn't find the hands. They were destroyed in some way. They looked everywhere, could not find the hands. And so one day, somebody made a plaque and put it underneath the statue that says this. It said, "He has no hands but ours." He has no hands but ours. This is the idea in the body of Christ. Jesus has no hands but ours. This is God's way of using. Otherwise, the moment you came to Christ, you know what happened? Up to glory. It's done. Why do anything else? He's left us here so that we can be his hands and feet and reach others for Christ, to serve them and show the love of Christ. And if we don't do that, an aspect of the glory of God is marred. It's less than what it's designed to be. Is that flow from God to other people being hindered by you? Are you sitting on that gift? Are you not doing anything with that gift? Are you letting it flow through you as a conduit? Have you taken the time to discover how you're wired, how God has gifted you? You know how the best way to do that is? It's by serving with your hands, not sitting on your hands. It's by engaging, getting involved. Just start doing stuff, and you will discover pretty soon how God has wired you to serve. And you'll get feedback. Some people will be like, that's probably not your gift. And you know what? Wow, that really is your gift. Get busy. Get busy. Now, so many of us serve faithfully here at this church. So many of you serve faithfully. Some of you are serving out in the community in a multitude of ways. Some of you are serving this church in non-official ways in this church. But I just want to take a moment and recognize those who do serve in a ministry, any ministry in this church. And I realize you don't do it in order to be recognized, but we want to take a moment and recognize you. Would you stand, if you serve in any capacity in this church, in a ministry, please stand so we can see who you are. Please stand. Do it now. Do it now. Up, up, up. Thank you for serving. You guys can have a seat. I saw some of you still sitting that I know serve. There's a lot of us that would love to get involved. Maybe you don't know how, or maybe you've been thinking about it, but you've been procrastinating. You can say, I'll do it later. And maybe the Lord's convicting you to say, okay, now's a good time to be involved. We want to make that super easy for you. This connection card, on the back of the connection card, has a number of different ways that you can serve in the church, with a little descriptor of them. I want you to look at those and say, I might be interested in that. I might want to know more about that. And just circle it. Right? Circle that one on here. Maybe circle a couple of them. We'd like to follow up with you about those serving opportunities. You can take this card after you're done with it, put it in the offering plate, or you can take this card and take it out to into the lobby. There'll be a handful of people out there that would love to interact with you about it. Maybe you have some follow-up questions, and you can give it to them and talk to them about ways to serve. I want to highlight just a few of them on here. The first four are things that happen right in this room every Sunday. This is what we call red zone. This is what absolutely is really essential and important that happens every week. And there's so many important tasks in here that need to get done. Particularly on the media team, stage crew, it's not written here, but you can write it down here. Stage crew, just people that are willing to serve, set up, tear down of items in here, special events and other things. That can work the sound, that can work the media. It doesn't require particular skills. You don't need a degree or any training. We'll train you. We'll get that. If you're just like, hey, I don't know how to serve, but this maybe is one of them. Check that. We'd love to follow up with you. Small group leaders. Our church is growing, okay? It's growing. It's hard to find a seat in here, right? Parking lot's full. People are looking to get connected in this church. They want to get into small groups. They want to get into fellowship with other people. And there's actually some people that are on a wait list. We're trying to figure out a group to get them in. We need leaders. If you're interested in leading a small group, maybe you've led it in other churches, or you know, maybe you say, I've never been trained, but I'm willing to be trained. Check that box. We'd love to train you. We'd like to get you involved in small group leading or hosting of groups. Another one I'll point your attention to is Come Alongside Ministry. There's a ministry that serves people that are in a season of their life where they're suffering. They're going through a trial, a transition, they're grieving. And we have people that come and walk alongside of them and just be a really good friend to them in that season. If this is an area that you'd like to get trained in and serve in, that's another one. Whatever they might be, check the boxes. Circle them. We'd love to follow up with you this week about these opportunities. We're going to close our service because we're over time, as usual. Three ways that dual citizens live like there's no tomorrow. They pray urgently, they love intensely, and they serve faithfully. Friends, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that we've been made, we've been birthed anew according to a living hope, and we have eternity waiting for us, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has come to be our payment for sin in our place, in light of the fact that we can't add anything to the gospel, Jesus has done all the work, and eternity is waiting for us, how will you live? Will you give more for Christ, or will you give less for Christ? Will you give more for Christ, or will you give less for Christ? Which is your anthem? Will you say, hey, I'm young, you know, I'll get serious about my spiritual life later. I'll get busy about the things of God later. I'll just do it later. Or will you say, I'm getting kind of older, you know, I'm retired. I've put in my time. So, you know what? I'll do less. All to Jesus, less I give you. No, that doesn't sound so good, does it? Good job, security, back there. As John Piper said and changed my life in so many ways at 19 when I read this book, he said, don't waste your life. Let's pray. Lord, none of us know how many days we have. We don't know what our tomorrows will bring. And we don't know if you will return. Lord, may that not cause us to sit on our hands or just gather around a circle and sing kumbaya. But Lord, that we would be busy loving well, stretching ourselves to love. We'd be praying more urgently today than we did yesterday. And Lord, that we'd be busy serving and being the hands of Christ. Lord, as we turn our attention to giving, Lord, this is one way that we do serve faithfully is by giving. The gifts that we